We're gonna use this one too, okay? If everybody can find their seats, Eric.
I'll introduce you. Pastoral ministry.
All right, if everybody wants to find their seats, we'll get into it. Before we get into the sermon, as I mentioned, really brief background, because I met this man to my left 10 years ago, 2016. For those of you who are familiar with Rescue Unified Ministries, that parachurch ministry started well, technically 2018, but it came out of the crusades that we do. When we say crusade, it's an organized and energized campaign for a specific cause by definition. Our cause is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So now we're about to have our 11th one in September. First one, we were out at a college campus, and we were doing some preaching and some passing out some gospel literature, praying with people, and there was already a man there doing it. And I was a little suspect. And I kind of kept my distance, but I inched closer, and I saw that he was solid. Next day, we go to another university. Guess who's there? Eric. We didn't plan it. I said, you know, there's something to this. I got his information. Ended up calling him later on in the year. He came on two of the crusades with us. This man really has a heart for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he's going to tell you that what he does is brag on Jesus. It is what he does. But he has a heart for Jesus Christ, and he's really a surrendered man, and so it inspires me, because when I'm around him, I start to question, do I even know God? And I like being around guys like that. A blessed friend and a treasured brother. So if you give a few minutes to Eric Dressel, please. Yep.
Thank you, brother. So yes, it's a privilege to brag on Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider that equality with God something to cling to, but instead humbled himself among us as a servant. And being found in human likeness and made in appearance as a man, he humbled himself even to the extent of dying for our sins on a Roman cross. Therefore, God the Father has exalted God the Son to the highest place and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He is Lord of all. It's a blessing and a privilege to proclaim the name of Jesus in public places. It's what I do. I brought my hat. It's my preaching hat. It's kind of like, Peanuts, the guy had his security blanket. I'm not used to preaching in front of churches, but outdoors, you know. But it's a privilege to share the good news. As Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And to finish his work. The worship team was amazing. Wow. Beautiful. And the words, they stand alone as a sermon. And I was thinking in the one song, I'm going to read this little excerpt from Revelation 5. And it's the scene where the Lamb is about to open the scrolls. And it was saying in the song about how the angels sing. I love this. It gives me chills. And the elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000s. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. What are you doing? Amen. Our glorious King, our glorious Lord, being worshipped by myriads, millions and millions of angels, powerful angel beings. And they sang that your name stands above them all. And who else is worthy? But the first song I think you all sang, it touched on something I wanted to mention in my few minutes here. He's got me on a short leash. But in my few minutes here, the snapshot in the gospel where Jesus is, he's been doing many miracles in the Galilee, and the multitudes are following him. And it says, and it was Sabbath, and he went to his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And he goes in the synagogue, and the rabbi hands him the scroll for the half Torah portion of the reading. And it was turned to what we would call Isaiah 61. It wasn't numbered, but whatever. And he read his job description. For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the captives free, to proclaim release from darkness for the prisoners, and to comfort those who mourn in Zion, and to give them beauty in the place of ashes, beauty for ashes, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness, despair. There's so many, I don't usually get like this. I'm not used to speaking in front of churches. But there's so many broken people, right? Here, families, everywhere. So many in despair. Brokenhearted. In our workplace, school, neighborhoods. I had the blessing of staying with Bob and Anna the last few days and just fellowshipping with them, but just also hearing about their neighbors, how many have died, and all the terrible things that people are going through. It's everywhere. And but Jesus came with strong truth, but with gentleness. And it says that he wouldn't, a bruised reed he would not crush, a smoking flax he would not extinguish. In other words, the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, out of nothing, creating everything by his word, he speaks. That same one came with such gentleness, the children running to him. Kindness, didn't crush people. He wasn't arrogant. He was gentle, kind. And the scripture says we should, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's our identity, holy and dearly loved. If we're saved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There is so much division, so much brokenness, so much conflict. People are worn out. Christians are worn out. You know? And what about the people that don't have Jesus as their good shepherd? You know, David wrote, of course, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. And so fragmented lives, fragmented families, and we have the privilege of lifting up Jesus, not in an arrogant way, not in a bombastic way, but to with gentleness and respect and tell how He's blessed, how he's rescued in our lives, how he's healed our brokenness or is in process, and share our brokenness that people know we're real. And he's a savior in every aspect of the word. You know, his name, Yeshua, the Hebrew name, it means salvation. The Lord is salvation. And he came to make his salvation known to all the nations. So in my, I'm called to share the gospel. I have a somewhat of an unusual calling in that God put on my heart to preach publicly with amplification, to put it out there in the atmosphere for anyone that would hear. And to me, it's a joy because it's my calling. It's a joy. I'm not going to tell you God's telling you to do that. It's socially weird. It absolutely is. And but you know what God's been showing me is you could speak the clearest truth. But if you don't speak it in the kindness and the love of Christ, it doesn't get heard. And so so simple that, you know, because we can be so focused on having the right doctrine, and we do want to have that, but, you know, to come with the gentleness. He said, I came to set the captives free and to comfort those who mourn and to give beauty in the place of ashes. And so if you're here and you're in a place where you feel like there's ashes left, there was a time in my life as a young man, I went through a divorce, didn't want ashes. God restores. I've been remarried for 32 years. I love my wife. Yeah, she puts up with me. So, you know, but ask your prayers and maybe even for some of you, maybe one or two of you might want to consider, Lord, might I have a place for involvement in this. But every summer for many years now, I've been taking a little mission team down to Ocean City, Maryland, to outreach to the high school seniors in June. They go down there in droves, tens of thousands, and it's not a pretty picture. They graduate, and then they'll go down there and party, and it's bad. It's not good. And so for many years, we've been doing a mission there to be on the boardwalk of Ocean City. A friend of ours does these sand sculptures there. And they draw people, and we'll be there set up to reach out to the students and whoever. And so it's a joy, it's a privilege. There's no cost to it. We have a friend that provides a place for us to stay. And so for the first 2 weeks of June, I'll be there this year from May 29th to the 13th or 14th of June. I just want to say we still have some room. If anybody would like to join us, I'll be in the back afterwards, and I want to respect the time constraints and that I was given. And by the way, I was in Brother Tom's Sunday school this morning, and it was wonderful. And I tell you, he's talking about the warfare, and we need to know the warfare and the armor of God. And this is so important. And I want to share one way, a scheme of the evil one I've discovered in doing missions. And I know Pastor could tell you this, Pastor Dom, but Satan loves to attack us in transitions. So on the front end of a mission, you can expect all craziness to break out in your home, in different ways. Craziness is going to break out. Why? To disrupt what's about to happen. But a lot of people also don't realize that on the back end of a mission, there's a transition. Because when you're out there, you're seeing God work in powerful ways in spite of the fact that you're inadequate. And you see God do things, and you're on this spiritual high. And that's when Satan wants to nail you. And I've learned it, and I've seen people have a wonderful mission week and then fall in some spiritual way on the way home, have a huge blowout, when they get home or something, and it's a warfare. And so you have to expect it. My dad told me the story. He was in World War II, and he was on the crew of a B-24 Liberator, and they survived 50 missions, which was unusual. And he said several times on the flight back, after a successful mission, not getting shot down, I saw several times we're in formation, a couple pilots got sloppy, wings touched, two crews of 13 would go down in flames. Transitions. And so that God it wants to give us wisdom because we are in this warfare. And as wonderful as intentions may be, we have to be alert and wise. And so I just recommend if you can get to that class on spiritual warfare, please check that out. And I just one other thought quickly is that there is a joy when you go on mission, And when you operate in your area of calling, and to really ask God, what is that? What is that operation area of calling? And for most people, it's not official ministry. For most people, that's where you live in your circle. That's your ministry field. And often, so anyway, just that, I want to say that one of the best defense is to be on offense. And I know if, like, whatever sport you might be a fan of, if you have the ball, the football, the hockey puck, the lacrosse ball, I used to coach young boys lacrosse. If you have the ball, the other team can't score. When you're moving in ministry to serve the King, there's a joy and an energy that God gives you. It's part of the blessing of it. And because you're in your calling. And so when you're in that zone, well, you're hard to take down. It's when you're bored and without focus and you're not doing what you're called to do that we get trapped. I've already gone over time, I'm sure, brother. God bless. Oh, I have several hundred of these wristbands. We give these out at Ocean City. I have them in the back, and I'll be at the back if anyone has questions or just want to chat. But it's there's a website, fallingplates.com. It's a four-minute video made by the College Ministry Campus Crusade for Christ crew. So the website takes people to a four-minute video. Last summer at Ocean City, we gave out about 20,000 of these. Okay, so I want to say we have a few hundred back here. These are great to give to a server at the restaurant, the person where you get your coffee, to someone you bump into. Grab a handful, watch the video, it's 4 minutes. If you love it, then share it with people. And it's a good discussion starter.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Thank you.
Give an evangelist the microphone and hold on. It's okay. It's all good. You got to let the Holy Spirit minister things that needed to be said. And, you know, that spirit of brokenness, only God can bring that. You know, you can't force it. Brokenness, true brokenness can't be manufactured. You know, when Nehemiah, when he heard about the condition of his people, those weren't crocodile tears. When it says in Nehemiah 1:4 that he sat down and he mourned and he wept, fasted, and he prayed. No, that was God's burden. That was God breaking him to prepare him for the task ahead. So just keep that in mind. We're going to pray, and then we're going to get into Ephesians 6. Just a few verses, and now I see why. I have a little bit less time, and I really felt we need to focus in on this very important topic that the Apostle Paul is going to address to the Ephesians, and that has to do with the relationships of parents and a child, what a child is supposed to be doing when they're younger and when they're older, and then how a father specifically is to treat his children. Father, we thank you for this opportunity in Jesus' name to come before you. Be high and lifted up, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you reside within those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work. We give you the glory and the honor today in Jesus' name, and all of God's family together said amen and amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Normally I wouldn't do this, but I'm going to read the verses because it's only four verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As I mentioned today, in this last chapter of Ephesians, relationship. Relationships are the focus to begin this chapter, children and parents. Fathers, parents, and children. Just a quick reminder, if you've been with us, if this is your home fellowship, all of this is new thinking to the Ephesians, to the Romans, to all of this is new doctrine. This gospel of grace, this instruction specifically in how to live as a Christ follower, it's all new to them. A transformation is needed to live differently. Such is the case today for anyone who does not know Jesus Christ, who is not born from above. So keep that in mind as we'll go back to verse 1. And I'll read it again. Children, obey. This specifically is when your children are young. And back then in the culture, their consideration of what young may be as far as biological years go may be just a little bit different than what ours is now. But nevertheless, this is to younger children to obey your parents in the Lord. Why? For this is right. Colossians 3:20 says it's well-pleasing to the Lord. A parallel passage. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise. I want to read to you this quickly. The term honor means to treat with significance. To honor your father and mother is to obey them, respect them, care for them, and bear their name with dignity and devotion. Keep in mind that obeying this command is not contingent upon what they do or don't do. Your parents do not have to be perfect for you to honor them. You are to obey this command to the best of your ability, regardless of how your parents act. The only exception to obeying this commandment is if your parents ask you to do something that goes against God's word or commands. Each of us is always to obey God first. If that situation is ever the case, it can still be handled respectfully, thereby keeping you in good standing with the Lord. You are to go out into the world and live in a way that honors your parents' name by being kind, we heard that, respectful to authority, loving toward others, etc. Take note also that this is the only command that's given with a promise, as our elder Jim read, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God honors and blesses you as you honor your parents in word, deed, and attitude. That's a gentleman, one of my favorite preachers, who has passed on, Adrian Rogers, said that. And Christians have normally divided the Ten Commandments in the first four because they are directed toward God and the last six directed toward their fellow man. But the Jews divided the commandments into two sets of five, seeing the law to honor your father and mother more as a duty towards God than a duty towards man. And let me just say again, when children are young and we'll say they're under your roof, they are to obey, they are to submit to your commands. And then things change as they start to develop their wings, so to speak, and their parents start to age. And then they are to honor. Obey first, and then to honor. Even the Proverbs say to honor the hoary head. That's those with the gray hair and maybe a little bit less hair as well. God designed the younger to honor the older. And sometimes that's difficult to do, is it not? Because in this church age, there's something just not right about having intergenerational ministry. We have to divide everything up, and you know why? Because they don't understand this generation, and they'll think that's bad. And again, what you saw today was you saw our elder, we'll say senior elder, Tom, how's that? Who is a spry, young, I don't think he'll mind this, about to be 85 years old next month. And then we had the praise and worship team, our guests today, that, as Eric mentioned, so wonderfully led us. And I don't think there's anybody above the age of, definitely not 20 on that team. But you see, you're ministering together. That's how God intended it. God intended the generations to be together. You can't honor your parents, you can't honor the older generation if you're never amongst them. I saw my sister. For 20 years, honor my mother. She had Alzheimer's, 20 years. Every day, at the apartment. Till the day she died. No one can take that. Can I just tell you, that is as much the will of God as what Eric does, or what I'm doing right here. Never underestimate the value of that in God's eyes. In fact, if my sister wasn't doing that, I would not be able to do this. Amen. And then she stayed with my father for 9 more months before he passed. See, there was a problem in Jesus' day with the Pharisees They were using something that was a gift set apart for God called Korban. They were using it as a way to not honor their parents and then disannul the commandments of God for their traditions. Jesus said this, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" See, the Pharisees were saying, in essence, whatever money might have been used to provide for your aging parents could be dedicated to the temple. It is korban, and that would exempt a person from his responsibility of honoring his parents. Jesus saw what they were doing. They were hypocrites, and Jesus called them out. I'll just say again, never underestimate the value of taking care of your older parents or aged loved ones. Never underestimate the value that you can gain from someone like Tom, or someone who has been through the battles, someone who has served in wars, literally, Vietnam. No, there's still a few of them out there. Don't ever underestimate that. We have been sold a bill of goods, so to speak, to think that everything's got to be sliced up. It's simply not true. It's simply not true. I will tell you this. I love the younger generation. Many of them are my own children. I better love them. I love them. They're great. And we have to learn to interact with them, and they have to learn to interact with us. But I'm going to tell you, if it's just young people hanging out with young people, you know what they're going to get? Folly and foolishness. They're not going to learn what it's like to be a man. They're not going to learn what it's like to be a woman, because they've never done it. They've never paid any bills. They don't know what it's like to provide for a family. They don't know what it's like to cry over a child that's went wayward. And we prepare them. We bring them up. That's what the Apostle Paul is about to say. Listen to this. Verse 3, "But that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth." There's the promise, the commandment with promise. Fifth commandment of the Mosaic commandments. Now listen to this. This is very specific. In verse 4, to the fathers, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up." Remember that. Bring them up. Not bring them down. Bring them up. The King James says, "In the nurture and admonition of the Lord." There's a lot here. Why are they to bring them up? Why the fathers? Because they're the head of the family. And back then, they treated their children harshly, or even as slaves, or even disposed of them. Fathers are to be the tip of the spear, the leader. Paul is telling these people, this is the way, this is a new way of parenting, a new way of being a father. It says in Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not to anger, lest they be discouraged." I am not to discourage my children, I am to encourage my children, to bring them up, not to break them down. That's what a Pharaoh does, that's what a taskmaster does. A shepherd nurtures and brings them up. And I have failed many times. Many times. That's why we have the Good Shepherd to pick us up when we're down. And no parent is perfect. I want to read to you quickly about, so you have a fuller understanding of really what the scene was like back then with fathers. Culturally, this was quite a revolutionary thing for Paul to say in that society. It was really only the fathers who had any authority in the home. Rome had a law called patria potestas, which means the father's power. Under this law, a man owned everything in the house, the possessions, the children, the wife, the slaves, and can do with any of them whatever he wanted. He could force his children to marry. He could divorce his wife for no reason at all. He could neglect his family and slaves. If he wanted to, he could beat any of them he wanted, and he could disown them or sell any of them into slavery or even kill them. When a child was born, it would be placed at the father's feet. If he decided he wanted to keep it, he'd pick it up. If he decided he didn't want it, he would turn and walk away. And the child was sold into slavery or killed. That's the culture of the time. That's who Paul is addressing. Radical change, radical transformation. So understand that correction and instruction is needed. Transformation is required. Do not provoke to what? To anger, to wrath. I want to read in the Amplified so you understand a little bit easier what it's, how it says it. Do not exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or abusive or humiliating. Do we do that sometimes as parents? I have. My guess is you probably have too, because the only manual we have for parenting is this book. And if we get away from this manual, we're not going to do very, very well at all. And people, when you're a parent, especially growing up, people as young parents will constantly give you books and material, and they're good. But remember, this is the truth that endures to all generations. And this is very black and white. This is not hard to understand when the Apostle Paul says, don't make your children angry. Don't build them up. Don't break them down. Don't exasperate them. And maybe that's why they don't want to honor you when you're older. Happens in a lot of families. There's some new term. It just came to mind. I don't know because I guess I haven't kept up with it. But some new term about keeping distance from your family when you're older. That's foolishness. That's absolutely evil. That's foolishness. That is antichrist. That goes against what the scriptures are teaching. The scriptures, not my words. We just read it. Nurture and admonition, that's discipline and instruction of the Lord. And in order to do that, you must know God, know His Word. Going back to Ephesians 4, must walk with gentleness, humility, long-suffering. Marriage, as we talked about last week, every relationship goes back to that, walking worthy of your calling. I want to give you really quickly some practical advice and wisdom in bringing them up. That's a verb in bringing them up, ektrepho in the Greek. It's to nourish up to maturity, to nourish. The goal for the father is not to make your children angry in your fathering, but bring them up in maturity, boys to men. Girls to ladies, to women. Just a few practical things. Number one, you must not allow your children to rule your home, especially males, by the way. And I have three of them. You must not allow them to rule your home. I will tell you very candidly, I have had some showdowns with my sons. And they're not going to win. Because God has anointed and appointed me to be the head of this home. And there comes a time where that testosterone is developing and that young man wants to start to, you know, come into your territory a little bit. And be like, this is my place, even though they don't pay a bill. They eat all your food. Don't even say thanks sometimes. No. You are the authority figure in your home. Lovingly, with humility, with kindness, practicing repentance. Number two, communicate with your children. Have a united front with your wife. Children, in particular, teen years, will try and divide you. They know which parent to go to for certain things. And then what happens? You and your spouse are fighting over it. Communication, very important. Number three, don't have an iron fist or be a dictator in decision-making unless it's warranted. Children want to be involved. Why? They're maturing. They want to make some decisions. You should not be policing your 16, 17, and 18-year-old. Have curfews, assign chores or tasks to them, but enforce them in a way that you are not breaking or exasperating them. I learned that the hard way with one of my children. And I was like, I'm going to be stronger, and it just didn't work well. So I went with the words of our Lord. Much better results. Let them fail at times. How else will they be brought up unless they are down low? Men, males in particular, learn through failure. Mistakes, if you allow them to be, can be the best teachers. Can they not? Because of time, really quickly, so often in the scriptures, God uses creation. You've heard me say that. His lesser creation, the ant, go to the sluggard, to the lazy man, say, hey, this is how you should be working. He says, hey, when I send you out, I want you to be harmless as a dove, but I want you to be wise as a serpent. So I'm going to use an illustration of God's creation to teach us and hopefully help and connect to this passage. I want to read this to you. I found this. I think it's brilliant. It's about bald eagles. He knows how to make a spectacular exit. How does he swerve, bob, and duck to get away from the nest with so many twigs and branches in the way? There is intensive training for that. Branching, remember that term. Branching is a critical development step on the path to independent flight. Prior to branching, an eaglet spends time jumping, flapping, and actually hovering off the nest, learning to get wind under its wings. And when branching, an eaglet will perch on a branch in their home tree. You know what this is? This is when our children are younger. Maybe up, we'll say, 9, 10, maybe 11 or 12 years old. From there, they can flap their wings, jump off, and land on a lower branch or back of the nest. And this behavior strengthens their flight muscles and improves their agility and landing skills. The adults may encourage this behavior by withholding food. You ever done that, mom or dad? I mean, this is the lesser creation. They're doing this on purpose to bring them up. Eaglets may be observed exercising their wings, but they may also be perched on a branch out of camera range. The young will stay in the nest about 11 to 12 weeks. At the end of this time, the adults will start encouraging them to fly. That's our job as parents. You can give your children two things: roots when they're young, wings when they're older. They obey, then they honor. You give roots, then you give wings. A fledgling. Fledgling time approaches. These are the teen, later teen years. Adults may start withholding food, perching with food near the nest, or flying over with food to tempt the nestlings to fly. Adults may also encourage nestlings through vocalizations and low circling over and around the nest. When hungry, thirsty, or confident enough, the nestlings fledge. And once an eagle has taken flight, it enters the fledgling phase of development. I would say these are young adults. For the first 6 weeks, it'll stay close to the nest site, and the parents may still return to the nest, maybe for some Sunday dinner. The young birds follow their parents on hunting trips during this time. Then the fledglings begin to wander further from their nest area. Reminds me so much of how we are to bring up our children and the different seasons of life and development that you go through as a parent and they go through as a child. Few things, personal. We're almost done, by the way. Personal. Just a few. I'll give you a few. Maybe you can relate to this. Okay? Because dads like the fledgling phase. I think dads have a little bit better most of the time at teaching the birds to fly, your little ones. Time to get out of the nest. And moms love the little eaglets branching around the house still, looking for their food. So let me give you some examples personally. Let's go with dad first. Dad, there's no food in the house. Yet I look and I see eggs, cheese, bread, cereal. Make something. There's plenty of food. Mom gets asked the same question. Mom, there's no food in the house. Oh my goodness, honey, I'm so sorry. Out the door to Wegmans to buy some more food. Branching, fledgling. Mom, dad. Roots, wings. Mom, I need a ride. Oh, and by the way, they're less than a mile away from the place they have to go to. Okay, honey, I'll be right there. Dad, I need a ride. Walk, it's a mile away. Take an Uber. I know by your laughter that you can relate to this. Mom, I need sneakers. Okay, honey, I can buy them for you this week. Dad, I need sneakers. You work, go to the store and buy them. Order them off Amazon. Roots, wings. And like I said last week, neither are completely wrong because there's this development process that God speaks of. This is Paul instructing the Ephesians of a new way of thinking of your children. And fathers have a specific role. Don't make them angry. Build them up. Walk in humility, kindness. And you children, regardless of your parents being flawed, because we all are, you are to obey them when you're younger. And when they are older, you are not to forget. You are to honor them. Don't say Corban. Mothers want to give deeper roots. Fathers want to give wings. Let them fly away, even if it's a bit wayward. When is it time, by the way? I mean, because there isn't a real distinction here in the text as far as age. So when is the time for this transition to happen? When they want their own nest or they're trying to overtake yours, let them fly. When they want their own nest or they're trying to overtake yours, you say, go ahead. I'm going to help you. Even if you fly into a wall, you got to be broken. You got to learn about life. The school of hard knocks, as us older folks used to say. It's the way of the word. It's the Jesus way. You heard Eric mention. Those are the words of Jesus. When he said, your spirit is upon me and anointed me to preach the gospel to the brokenhearted. You know why? Because the proud heart won't receive instruction. The proud and stubborn heart, rebellious heart, they won't listen to those that are older than them. They won't listen to them that are wiser than them. Why? Because they're not broken. They're proud and they're stubborn. They're like the Israelites. Said, you stiff-necked people. And Jesus looked out over Jerusalem and he wept. He said, how I desire to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not, weeping. Some of you parents can relate to that. Your child needs to be broken. Your child needs to fly. Well, I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward as I prepare to close here. Just to summarize what was said, to go back to verse 1, children, obey your parents. Very simply, do what your parents tell you to do. Except that one exception where they go against your God. Then you have permission from God to go against it. Number 2, when you're older, fledgling phase, honor them. It's the first commandment with a promise. Fathers, I think parents in general, but specifically fathers, do not make them angry. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Then watch them fly. Watch them soar. I tell you, peace of mind is priceless, is it not? There's no price tag you can put on peace of mind. And those of you who know me, God has blessed me with 6 biological children. And so far I'm 1 for 1. Yep. Because my daughter married a good man, a godly man. But I got 5 more to go. But I've told him, never one time, ever had to worry about my daughter. And for a father and a mother, that's priceless. But parents, I want to encourage you. Pray for your children. Pray with your children. Trust God. Be an example. Fathers, you have a hard job. Mothers, you have a hard job. do it together the best you can. Practice grace, that's what Jesus is full of. Practice truth, that's what Jesus is full of. Walk in humility and kindness. And glorify God in it all. Father, I thank you for this opportunity today to stand before your people and deliver the oracles of God, the words of God, Lord. I pray that the words would penetrate into the hearts of those listening today, and that you would bring change, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.